Church family, today I come to you with a broken heart. My heart breaks as I see our society and as I see what's going on in the various cities throughout our nation, even here in the Triad. The brokenness, the division, as I scroll through social media, my heart breaks. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, when Paul talks about the fact that these tensions and these divisions, he reminds us that we're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling the spiritual forces of evil. You see, our adversary is not just seeking to destroy our country. He's seeking to destroy something that's far greater. He's seeking to destroy the church. And it's not by coincidence, the next passage in our Colossians sermon series on leading like Christ deals with the divide that is present in our culture, the divide that is present in evangelical churches, and I pray that it won't be a divide that's present in Vertical Church. I've never been more scared to preach a sermon than probably today because of the timing of what it is that I'm teaching. I don't want to misspeak. I don't want to be misinterpreted, but I am fearful that our adversary will use the words that I am speaking to create a divide within our church family. And I don't want that because I love you and I love Christ and I love Christ's church and I love this local church. So if I say anything that might make you feel uncomfortable this morning, anything that you might not agree with, please reach out to me. We don't want our adversary to create division in our local body. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. The greatest atrocity of our nation's history is that of American slavery. Let me just say, slavery, even when we look at Scripture, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it goes through verse 10. Paul points out that slavery is one of the most wicked sins. Notice what Paul writes. He says, "We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and males who have sex with males, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching." Now, the Apostle Paul, I mean, this is like, these are the big ones. These are the worst of the worst when it comes to sins. And right in the middle, Paul points out racial injustices, specifically in the form of slavery, as lawless and rebellious. And sadly, from the beginning of our nation up until the passing of the 13th Amendment in 1865, dark-skinned people that lived in our country and furthermore that were brought into our country for the purpose of selling and trading, they ended up being their master's property pretty much for their entire life. And sadly, because they were viewed as property, when the master would die, they would be willed in the master's inheritance. If the slave was married, and if the couple had children, their children would be, they would become the owner's or the master's slaves as well. It's ridiculous to think, it makes us hopefully angry to think that people who were created in the image of God were treated as if they were not fully human. In fact, they were only given three 3/5 representation under the law, meaning they're not quite human and they're above an animal, but they're certainly not created in the image of God. They don't deserve the rights that the whites have. Now this morning, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about slavery. And when we look at texts in Scripture that speak of slavery as Americans, oftentimes when we read about slavery in the Scriptures, our understanding of slavery that we just reviewed, it affects our interpretation of what Paul is actually writing. We must understand as we approach this text that first century Roman slavery, it was wicked, but it was, in some ways, it was different than American slavery. Roman slavery, we must understand, Rome was ruling the world. 1/3 to half of the people in Rome were considered bond servants. That's 60 million people in the Roman Empire were slaves. There were multiple forms of these slaves. There were full slaves, and they were kind of like partial slaves. They were broken up into a few different categories. There were private slaves and there were public slaves. Private slaves were broken down even more into two groups called the urban slave and the country slave. The urban slave would have limited duties. They were actually given lots of time to go about their business. In fact, they could even run a business. They were oftentimes friends with their masters. They were given, oftentimes they were released at the age of 30 years old. They would even be written into the master's will. That was the urban slave. The second group of this private slave, though, was the country slave. The country slave was a lot more like American slavery. He served under a slave or an ex-slave. He would often work from dawn until dusk, 7 days a week. Oftentimes, he would work himself to death unless an owner decided to free that slave. But the majority of the time, the vast majority of the time, this person who was considered a country slave, they would die a slave. Those were the two groups of private slaves. The second form of slavery in the Roman Empire, it was called public slaves. Public slaves were the people that were often made useful by the Roman Empire. They would build the road system. They would maintain the Roman aqueducts. They were responsible for cleaning and maintaining the sewers. I share all that with you to say that Roman slavery and American slavery, it was different, but it was still sinful. There are various reasons as to why one would become a slave. Sometimes it was due to bankruptcy. You see, oftentimes, if say a person was buying a home, he would offer himself up as collateral if he defaulted on the loan, and he would place himself in a position of slavery, sometimes for 3, 5, 10 years, whatever the borrower and the lender agreed upon. Another reason for slavery might have been because someone came upon hard times and they needed help. Maybe it was because of sickness or loss of jobs. Some slaves were, of course, because they were POWs. That would have probably been the vast majority since Rome was ruling the world. If you study first century history at all, you would see that people had a low view of human life. We've even studied in Colossians that women were secondary citizens, as were children. And if a husband and a wife had a child, and if the husband did not want the child, they would just discard the child in the streets. And what the people would do is they would pick up that child off the streets, bring it into their home, not to help the child, not to love on the child. Oftentimes, it was to make the child a lifetime slave. Interestingly, adoption started with the first century Christian, and what they would often do is go rescue those children from a life of slavery. When people were born into slavery, sometimes they contracted themselves as slave. And what's interesting when we study slavery in the first century, and as we look at God's word when it comes to slavery, Nowhere does the Bible condone this practice. Slavery is outside of God's intended purpose. It's outside his intended order of creation. And you might say, well, then why didn't Paul, in all of his letters, why didn't he speak out against slavery? Well, the reason why is because the church was an oppressed minority group. They weren't in position to address the Roman Empire. But interestingly, as Paul closes out his letter to the Colossians, Paul addresses slaves, what the culture would have considered as the lowlifes. And I love the way he addresses them, because he addresses them with dignity, he addresses them with respect, he addresses them with terms of endearment. Interestingly, he gives them a place, a high place, a place of honor by adding them into the household's instruction. If you remember, first we talked about women in the home and men in the home and then children in the home, and now Paul, he includes the slave. And the big idea for the passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning is simply this: it's lead like Christ by serving selflessly. That's the reminder that he gives to these slaves. He says, lead like Christ, pursue hard after Christ, pattern yourself after Christ, see to it that Christ reigns preeminently by serving him selflessly. Look at verse 22. It says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have also a master in heaven. Lead like Christ by serving selflessly, especially during times of difficulty. And the first way we can lead like Christ by serving selflessly is by honoring authority. We must honor authority. And specifically, as Paul is writing to these slaves, it's really more parallels that of a employer-employee relationship in verses 22 and 23. And he tells these slaves who might have been in a pretty good position, he says, honor authority. And the first thing he says, starting in verse 22, is he says, the first way you honor authority is by being submissive to your superior. These are some practical lessons that those of us who have jobs, we can take to our workplace this week. Be submissive to your superior. Paul writes, obey in everything. He says, listen, that word obey, it's this idea of listen and submit continually to those who are your superiors. That's the first way you can honor your authority. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, but don't just honor your authority by being submissive to your superior. He says, be diligent in your duty. He says, not by way of eye service. He's saying, don't just work hard when being observed by the boss. Don't just work hard so that you can get the promotion. Don't just work hard in order to impress other people. Don't work to please man. And the reason why is because in a minute you're going to see that God is always watching. And of course we know that, but he reminds them of that. And Paul writes, don't work by way of eye service, but then he says, as people pleasers. He's like, hey, listen, just be diligent in your duty. Like, don't be lazy, but don't go overboard either. You don't have to, you know, stay up late to show the boss how hard you're working by sending the late night emails. He's saying you don't have to be a kiss up. Now, just be diligent in your duty. And he says, honor your authority, not just by being submissive to your superior and being diligent in your duty, but then he says, be committed to your calling. He says, but with sincerity of heart. Meaning, dedicate yourself completely to the task that you've been given. meaning, therefore, work isn't the place to return our phone calls or to catch up on social media or even to do the great work of evangelism and making disciples. Saying, be committed to your calling. Work is where you fulfill God's calling on your life. And in fact, he says, he takes it a step further and he says, be worshipful in your work. This is how you're going to honor authority workers in the 21st century and slaves in the first century. Be worshipful in your work. Fear the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Why does he say be worshipful in your work? Because everything that we do is for the Lord. And we all enjoy the admiration that people can give us, especially if it's from our boss. We enjoy the attaboys. I mean, who doesn't love to be noticed? But you know what? Let's just be honest. When you're at like the bottom rung of the totem pole, it's hard to get noticed sometimes. Even all the good that you do sometimes goes unnoticed. I've even talked to recently people in our small group where they feel like, man, I'm working really hard, but it's overlooked. I mean, that's discouraging. And sadly, even in this first century, many of these slaves that Paul would have been writing to, they were incredibly gifted. They were well-educated. They were running the affairs of large households. They were responsible for raising the children. And they never got a thank you. They never got an attaboy. They never were given a gift card to go out to eat on the boss. So Paul, he's reminding slaves and he's reminding us. He's saying, take heart because your work matters to the Lord. And because it matters to the Lord, he's watching you in your work. And he sees your heart. So when you go to work, just remember the chain of command. Ultimately, the guy up top isn't your boss. It's not your superior. It's Jesus. You need to see him as the head of your company. He's the one ultimately that you're working for. And what I find so interesting about these characteristics that we're seeing about honoring authority and being submissive to our superiors and diligent in our duty and committed to our calling and worshipful in our work is these characteristics, they describe Jesus. And furthermore, I think sometimes we forget that Jesus had a job. And the job that he had wasn't the typical job that most people would expect the king of creation to have. He wasn't sitting in the corner office with the air conditioning. No, Jesus was blue collar. If you remember, his stepdad was a construction worker, a carpenter. That was Jesus. I remember one summer I worked construction, one of the worst summers of my life. Out in the hot sun, the sun is baking down, no shade anywhere, and if you ever were to travel Israel, it's pretty much desert. That's Jesus working in the sun, working construction, up early, working late. But we know he was sinless, which tells us that he honored authority. He was submissive to the superiors, the people who might have contracted him out, the very same people that might have ripped him off. And he was diligent to get the job done, and he was committed to his calling. And ultimately, more than even in the life of Christ through his work, we see this by the way in which he went to the cross. He honored the Father's authority. You see, leading like Christ means serving selflessly, just like Jesus did. And it starts with honoring authority. And then second, it includes thinking eternally. Thinking eternally. Look at verse 24. Paul goes on to remind these slaves who are discouraged, who are beaten down, who have gone unnoticed, the ones who are tempted to sin against their boss, he reminds them to think eternally, and he says, hey, you have a heavenly reward. You have a heavenly reward. Look at verse 24. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now, I am sure many of us, we are storing some money away for the future, for our retirement. And of course, if you're like me, the goal is each year to have that grow and to have that build. And of course, it seems like the bills continually keep us from doing that. But we know what a retirement account is. We know what the 401k is. We know what the 403b is. And it can be really discouraging when we begin to look at our retirement plan and we quickly discover that we have 5 or 10 or just 12 years of savings that we've stored away for retirement. Well, the people that Paul is writing to, I doubt they had that. They probably had nothing. And so Paul draws their attention, and really he's drawing our attention to the fact that we have an eternal retirement. We have an eternal retirement. And this eternal retirement doesn't go just 10, 15, or 20 years. It's forever. And you're going to receive this as an inheritance for your reward in the way that you honored your authority that you placed yourself under. I mean, this is the ultimate motivation that Paul could have given these slaves who were being severely mistreated. He's saying, hey slaves, I know it's hard to get your eyes and your focus off the temporary, but just look toward eternity. And let me tell you, as you submit yourself to the Lord, and as you seek to be like Jesus, and when you're reviled, and like Christ, you don't revile in return, you have a reward. And the reward that you're going to receive, it's from the Lord. And unlike the boss that you work for, our Lord is a fair boss, and he will deal with you justly. Notice what he says next as he reminds these people under these oppressive conditions to think eternally. He says, you have a heavenly reward. Then he says, but then you also have a heavenly master. You have a heavenly master. He goes back to this thought that we just looked at a moment ago. And he reminds them that hey, you're to be worshipful in your work because you're doing this for the Lord. It's for the Lord. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that phrase that sometimes we remind ourselves of. We are performing, or we are serving an audience of one. We're doing this for an audience of one. That's what Paul is reminding these slaves. And then he goes on to say that thinking eternally, it's not just focusing on this heavenly reward and this heavenly master that you have, but he reminds them, hey listen, you do have a heavenly judgment. You do have a heavenly judgment. He says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, of course, this truth right here could apply to the master and to the slave. It applies to all mankind. He's reminding each of us, as we have to place ourselves under authority, saying Jesus is the judge. And when Jesus is the judge, he's going to judge with fairness, and it's going to be loving, and he's going to be kind, and it's going to be good, and it's going to be generous, and he's going to judge in a way that our culture has never seen before. And those who are sinning against you, they are going to judge those who are persecuting you. Or Jesus is going to judge those who are persecuting you because of the way that they took advantage of you. Ultimately, leading like Christ, though, it involves a third mindset that we must have. Paul's like, hey, you need to honor authority. You need to think eternally. And then he says this. This is where I want to spend most of our time, but time is quickly escaping us. But he says, you need to love actively. You need to love actively. What I find interesting about the life of Christ is that he never got involved politically. Think about what was going on in Israel during the life of Christ. Slavery was present. We just talked about that. There was Roman oppression. Women were severely mistreated. I mean, the list goes on, and yet Christ never got involved politically. He was never involved with what was going on politically, but get this, he loved people actively. He loved people actively. He healed blind people. He healed the leper. He healed the sick. He cast out the demons. He raised people from the dead. He loved people actively, and he did it in two ways. He loved people actively by treating them justly and by treating them fairly. And what we must understand, church family, is love is a verb. Love is active. If we're going to lead like Christ by serving selflessly, we must love actively. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, masters. So now he goes from slave to master, and he says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So just as the people that were working under them were reminded of their master in heaven, Paul reminds these masters, these employees, says, hey, you have a master too. You're in a position of servanthood. And you need to lead like Christ by serving selflessly. And this means loving actively. Loving actively. And what I find interesting about this verse is this is a verse that probably most of us just kind of breeze by when we're reading the book of Colossians. However, this verse is probably one of the more difficult verses in all of the book of Colossians to apply. In fact, I would even say that, let me frame it this way. Here's why it's difficult to apply. Because I find that sometimes the people that are often the strongest doctrinally, they have the greatest difficulty applying this verse right here of loving actively. Let me share an example in church history. Many of you know the name Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is considered to be the greatest thinker in American history. Arguably, outside of any person that's mentioned in the scriptures, Jonathan Edwards has directly or indirectly impacted more people for the cause of Christ than any other person outside of scripture. You could order a huge two-volume book called The Works of Jonathan Edwards. They are some of the greatest biblical teachings that you could devour. We know his famous sermon, Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. That sermon was instrumental in the Great Awakening. He penned 70 resolutions. These resolutions, some of them I've shared with you before. Sometimes I remind my children of them. This week I had to remind my children of this one resolution when he says, resolve to live this next hour as if it's the last hour before you meet your Creator. Jonathan Edwards directly and indirectly impacted more people for the Christ than any person outside of Scripture. But sadly, Jonathan Edwards was a slave owner. Furthermore, not only did he own slaves, but when discussion was present regarding abolishing slavery, he defended the atrocity of slavery, and he sought to use scripture. Scriptures like we're using this morning to defend his case. But it goes beyond Jonathan Edwards. The Southern Baptist Convention, which we're a part of, which we've aligned ourselves with in order to plant churches, both locally and globally, The Southern Baptist Convention, the largest Baptist denomination, the largest Protestant denomination in the United States, the reason it was founded was because of their refusal to give up slavery. Slavery was more important to them than sending people on the mission field. And what happened is the churches in the north basically told them, if you keep your slaves, we're not going to fund your missionaries. And so they started their whole new convention. That's why I say sometimes it's the Christians who are strongest doctrinally. Sometimes it's those Christians who fail to love actively. And as I said before, love is a verb. It is active. And if we're going to lead like Christ by serving selflessly, we must love actively. And in verse 1, Paul is addressing a sinful system that was present in his society, and he's also addressing it has implications for us today. Of course, as I said before, the closest parallel is the master-slave relationship, the employer-employee relationship. When Paul says master, we need to think in the idea of categorically owner, boss, senior partner, maybe even a principal at the school, the COO, a person who has a position of power. He says, masters, those of you who are in power, notice the first thing that he tells people in positions of power to give those who are below them. He says, treat them with justice, grant them justice, give them justice. That word is, it really means supply. Overwhelm them with justice. Use your platform to do justly. Look down at verse 1 again. Masters, treat your bondservants justly. Treat them with fairness. You need to write this down. Positions and power pave a path for people to treat others poorly. We must understand that. This is Paul's concern right here. Positions and power pave a path for people to treat other people poorly. And some of you, maybe you've experienced this at the hands of your boss. You've been paid poorly. You haven't been given the going rate based upon your years of service. Not only have you not been paid properly, but maybe your boss has shortened benefits, or maybe he's cheated you out of commission, or maybe he's raised your quota to a ridiculous amount, or maybe he's totally cut your wages during this COVID time while not cutting his own. Maybe he asked you to work excessive hours. You know, some of us have experienced unfairness, a lack of justice at the hands of our boss. You've been taken advantage of. And if your boss, if any of these characteristics describe you, if you're paying people poorly, if you're shortening benefits, if you're cheating people out of their commissions, if you're raising quotas, if you're cutting wages during COVID and not your own, if you're asking those below you to work more than you, it's not justice. So right now, I'm taking you behind the woodshed and I'm going to give it to you straight. And when you act that way, that's just a horrible testimony, and it's not indicative of the new man that you are in Christ. That mindset of me first, Paul saying, hey man, you have another master. You're supposed to pattern your life after the master, and you need to become more of a servant like your master. And I think sometimes we forget that just as people under our authority are to follow the example of Jesus, people in authority are expected to do the same. And Jesus never took advantage of other people. He did the opposite. He ministered to the orphan. He ministered to the widow. He ministered to the disabled. He ministered to the foreigner. And as a pastor who's a friend that loves you with all my heart, I'm strongly encouraging you, if you are committing those types of wrongs as a leader, as a person who has a platform and you're in a position of authority, I'm imploring you to make it right. Make it right. Do justly. But not only are we to treat others justly, Paul says we are to practice equality. Look at the verse 1. He says, "Masters, treat your bondservants not just justly, but," he says, "fairly." Fairly. That word fairly, the old King James Version, the version I grew up reading, has the word equal. And really, Paul's talking about this idea of equality. That every person has the same status and the same rights and the same opportunities. And the reason Paul tells the head honcho to not play favorites with his employees is because every person to walk this earth is equal in value and worth. Our worth isn't determined by our net worth. It's not determined by our social skills, our physical abilities, our high IQ, our good looks, our race. And let me just stop there for a second, because race isn't even a biblical idea, where all of the race of Adam, less than 0.2% of genetic, there is less than 0.2% genetic differences between us. We're equal in value. And our equality isn't based on skin color. We're all the same color, we're just different shades. Study some science. Some people have differing degrees of melanin. Those who have more melanin are darker skin, but we're all the same color. Every person to walk this earth is equal in value, equal in worth. And loving actively, Christian, means practicing equality. Let me just say this. Today, my heart goes out to the entire Black community, and especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, who categorically and also individually, they have not been treated with equality. And I know you are tired, and I know you are hurt, and I know you are righteously angry, and I know you're discouraged, and I know you're disappointed. And the pain seems unbearable to bear. I confess to you that I cannot understand your situation. I can't. But I can at least point you to the person who can. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the author says this. Here's the person who understands your situation. His name is Jesus. The author of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses." Your Savior understands your situation. So for those of you who have grown up impoverished due to a lack of equality, your Savior understands that situation, because he was from Nazareth, the slums. For those of you who have experienced the stereotype because of your skin color, so did Jesus. In fact, even one of his followers said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" For those of you who have experienced persecution from the very people who profess to know God, Jesus experienced the same at the hands of the Pharisees. For those of you who have been convicted by a crime that you have not committed, Jesus experienced the same at the hands of the Romans. For those of you who feel forsaken, even forsaken by the ones who say that they love you, Jesus too experienced that feeling of being forsaken. And today, the greatest comfort that I can possibly give you is the person of Christ. He understands you. When others don't understand you, he understands you. When others don't listen to you, he listens to you. To my white church family, listen, loving actively is part of every Christian's responsibility. Justice and equality, Micah 6:8 says the same thing. He has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? What does he require? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. This includes loving the black community actively. You see, justice and mercy are the fruit of a heart that has been transformed by the gospel. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of between the sheep and the goat. And basically, this parable is it's winning away. Jesus is winnowing those who know Christ from those who profess to know Christ but don't know Christ. And he's categorically saying, hey, these are the people that are going to go into the kingdom, and these are the people who aren't going to enter. And he specifically says the people that are in the kingdom are the people who are feeding the hungry, refreshing the thirsty, inviting the stranger, clothing the naked, healing the sick, visiting the prisoner, the people who are exercising justice and loving actively and showing equality to all mankind. Justice and mercy, those are the fruit of a heart that has been transformed by the gospel. They don't earn us salvation. Jesus is the one who earned us salvation because of the perfect life that he lived. And of course, we recognize ourselves as sinner and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life to gain acceptance before God. That's what gets us into the kingdom. However, our fruit reveals that our hearts have been transformed. So, church family, follow the example of your Savior who loved actively, and he did that for you by going to the cross. Notice the way Paul closes out this verse on loving actively. He points us right back to Christ, the one who did exercise justice and equality perfectly, the one who did do what we could not do. He writes, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Once again, he reminds these masters that they too have a master, and Christ's expectation is for them to do justly and to practice equality. And listen, church, we need to do this. We, like I said, we can have all the right doctrine, but if we are not showing people affection, we missed it. We missed it. We're not leading like Christ. We need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough. We need for Jesus to have his way in us and for the barricades that are preventing us from following our Savior's example to be torn down. The injustices that are present in the culture and the lack of equality that is present in the culture, it must not be in the church. We need a breakdown. And the only way that this will happen is by you and me patterning ourselves after Christ and serving others selflessly.